Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
Good morning. I always comment, I feel like when we sing that song, it's normally at the end after communion before I come up to dismiss, but that bridge, we can't sing that before I have to come up and talk to people. It just, every time it gets me. So, well, we're in 3 John this morning. We're starting an 8-week series on 3 John. And, I'm kidding. But I would say, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on 3 John? Maybe one of you, yeah. It's in your Bible, it's in your New Testament. We don't give it much attention, so we're going to try to this morning. I'll give you a second to turn to 3 John in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, it'll be on the screen behind me. If you don't have a Bible at all, or at least one that you can understand, I'd love to put one in your hands after the service. The Elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words, and he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself. And we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. This is the word of God. So I started to write this sermon, and I started to write the intro for this sermon, which I often do first, unless I'm really just at a loss for how to do that. And I got delayed from typing for like an entire hour. And here's why. I wanted to mention a website called foundmagazine.com. Has anybody ever been to foundmagazine.com? Foundmagazine.com, I think they might have had a print publication at one point. The website, honestly, might be just kind of existing but not updated anymore. But it existed somewhere in the recesses of my memory for a time such as this. I had heard of it at one point and just kind of remembered it. It existed in my mind for a time such as this, a time where I'm writing a sermon that is about a letter from one person to another. And that other person isn't us. Now, this isn't unheard of in the New Testament, but this letter feels so much like we're just dropping in on someone else's conversation. It feels like we're being transported to a situation that was long ago in a foreign place, in a foreign time to us, and we don't even have all the information. And maybe that's what makes it the most fascinating, at least to me. I would almost bet you've never heard a sermon on 3 John, as we've kind of uncovered here. It's not popular sermon fodder, but it's interesting if you really think of it. See, my writing of this intro got delayed an hour because of a website, foundmagazine.com, which some of its content are a little PG-13, by the way, just a bit of a warning there if you browse later. But this website, it's notes and photos that people have found somewhere. Like, not in their own home, just like on the sidewalk somewhere, and they've scanned them into this website. They weren't meant to be found, they just were. They don't have the correspondence that might exist in like the back and forth. They just have the part that they found, and it's kind of posted Instagram style on this website. And I couldn't stop looking, I couldn't stop scrolling, I couldn't stop reading them. One more, okay, just one more line, 5 more minutes. So here are a few highlights from the time that I spent on this website. Here's the first one. I don't know if this person was playing two truths and a lie. It says, I don't like pickles, licorice, that's not how you spell that, or ice cream. My favorite color is pink, and I have a cat named Piggy. We don't know what that's for. Somebody found this and scanned it into the website. Let's see the next one. If you love me so much, then why haven't I heard from you in forever? Maybe some unrequited love, some relationship problems here. My sister went through a stage about leaving food for animals on a pink post-it note. Not sure what that was for, but okay, do I have another one? Mike, it's 4:45 a.m. and you are nowhere to be found. You are not at Drew's. You are not at Arla's. So where are you? You told me at 2:30 you was in your way. Not sure where Mike was, but somebody's not happy. Hopefully he was found. Okay, this is a good one. This one was found in an art gallery. I read the caption. I just don't understand these strange Midwestern people. Did any of you write this one, living in Ohio? Okay, and then I think I have one more. Dear Tooth Fairy, Andre lost his tooth today, and he wants to keep his tooth so that he can bring it home to show his parents. So can you please leave it, but give him money? Thank you. Love, Andre. Andre speaking in the third person there. It can be fun to look in on a situation and even only have one side of a correspondence and speculate about it. What spawned that comment? Why is that person so off-put by these strange Midwestern people? What caused that to be necessary to write? And so with the Bible, we have this sort of found note in it, in the letter of 3 John. It is a letter. It's to one person whom we know little about outside of the context of this short letter. It mentions someone else in it, Diotrephes, whom we know little about other than the information in it, in the note. And then it talks about a third person, Demetrius. And so the author and then these three people. So we have four characters in this letter. And maybe something like this doesn't seem like what we would expect from the God-breathed word of God. But it's in there. And so I'm excited to dig into it this morning, to try to understand it together, and to glean from it whatever God has for us. So we have our first character, the elder. This is the person about whom we talked about last week. If you weren't here, it's disputed as to whether the term itself means a disciple or a disciple of a disciple, or whether it could very well be the disciple whom Jesus loved, the author of John's gospel. What we do know with some certainty is this is the same author who penned 2 John. Next, we find out about the recipient of the letter. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. There are other men named Gaius in the New Testament. It was at least a popular name, it seems like, back then. By the way, lots of people like strong biblical names for their children. I've never seemed to have met a Gaius yet, though. So if you're having a baby boy, this is your sign, right? I can't wait to meet little Gaius. But this Gaius, we don't have enough information about him to connect him to any other of the Gaiuses mentioned in Scripture. And so we can really only say about him what exists in this text. He's the elder's dear friend. The elder loves him in the truth, an idea we've talked about plenty. They have this bond that is forged in Christ. More about Gaius's behavior and personality in a bit, but I want to talk for a moment about verses 2 through 4 and the elder's remarks sort of towards him. He says, "Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well." This is kind of a simple comment made at the beginning of the letter between two friends. I hope you're doing well. I hope things are going well for you. I pray that you're doing good, that everything's going great. Don't we wish this for our friends? This is kind of standard fare when you write someone a letter, right? But some folks have taken this personal comment, this tiny personal comment, and a letter between friends, and they've made it the basis for an entire theological framework. Oral Roberts opened the Bible once, as the story goes, for a word from the Lord, just randomly opening, not like his Bible reading plan, right? Just kind of close his eyes, pull it open, looking for a word from the Lord. He, of course, didn't question whether this is the most effective way to get a reliable word from the Lord. But instead, he came to this passage and he took it that the Holy Spirit was at work, telling him to begin a ministry of whole person prosperity. He then misinterpreted it conveniently to say that God wishes for Christians, above all things, to have the fullness of prosperity in this life. And other pastors have misappropriated the same text or the same idea conveniently to mean the same thing, and they have jets and they have Rolexes, and their congregations fund this extravagance because, as one guy once said, you can't hear from God in coach, right? This is bad. That's a real quote. This is bad theology. There are a lot of people not experiencing all of life prosperity in the Bible itself, and some pretty significant ones. Guys like Paul, guys like Peter, or, you know, Jesus, right? So don't read this for more than it is. Normal, well-wishing from one friend to another. Not God's plan for nothing bad to happen to you. As has been said so many times from this pulpit, God will work all things for the eventual cosmic good of those loving him. This means that all things will happen to us, not just prosperity. God isn't trying to figure out how to get you the perfect health, the Rolex, the private jet, the six-pack abs, the perfect spouse. God is concerned with reconciling you to himself and conforming you into the image of the likeness of his son. End rant. Now, it does say, just as your whole life is going well, for I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth. He's equating this guy's whole life going well since he's faithful to the truth. This doesn't mean that spiritual health equates to physical health and mental health, financial prosperity. But I do think it means something like, I hope that you're doing well financially. I hope you're doing well in terms of your family, if he has one. I hope you're doing well in regards to your health, just as your whole life is going well. Those things are in addition to your whole life already going well. He's saying, if you're walking with Jesus, your life is good. If you're walking with Jesus, your life is good, regardless of any other troubles, which no matter how awful they are light and they are momentary when compared to the goodness of walking with Christ. I think that's what he means when he says, just as your whole life is going good. Gaius, your whole life is already good. I hope that these little cherries of prosperity and health, I hope they get added on top because you're my buddy and I love you. But even if they don't, I mean, you couldn't ask for more because you have Jesus. That's what these prosperity preachers don't get. I ended that rant earlier, but I think I just picked it back up for a second. It's Jesus. It's Jesus who is our true treasure. These people writing the Bible, they had all things happen to them. They had joy in the midst of all things. Not because while they were being flogged and tortured and falsely accused that they looked down and they saw their Jordans and their Rolex, but because they had deeply abided in the love of Jesus. Jesus is the treasure. Walking in fidelity to the truth is how you get Jesus. This Gaius, he was walking in the truth, and as we know, that is what the elder likes to see. And so he tells Gaius, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, i.e. other Christians, especially when they are strangers. Only in the church do you have something as beautiful as that. We are brothers and sisters even when we haven't met yet. May we meet other Christians with familial love and not with the immediate skepticism, maybe as to whether they fit into our particular tribe of Christianity or not. Maybe preaching to myself a little bit this morning here. But the author says, these ones have testified to your love before the church. They have felt so at home and loved and cared for and honored when they're with Gaius that they have went before the church. What church? Their church, Gaius's church, a bunch of churches for which the elder means to say, like the church in this region, the church all over the place. We don't know, but here's what we do know. Gaius has shown hospitality. That's what 3 John is largely about. It's about hospitality. This little note is about hospitality. And he's saying, Gaius, you're doing it right. You're showing hospitality to God's people. Whether you know them, whether you don't know them, if they're with Jesus, then essentially they're with you. Way to go. This gives us, this morning, an occasion to talk about hospitality. Hospitality is, in a large sense, one of the founding values of this church. We started this church and we called it The Table, and we asked the question, why name a church after a piece of furniture? We don't ask the question, but a lot of people do. Because in the life of Jesus, And especially in the life of Jesus, as Luke records it in his gospel, Jesus is almost always doing what things? He's either on his way to a meal, coming from a meal, or he's eating a meal. We like this Jesus. Meals are largely what we think of when we think of hospitality. Hospitality isn't entertaining people. It's welcoming them in and saying, when you're here, this is home for you. This is a place of welcome. This is a place where your guard can come down and we can be ourselves and you can be known and loved here in the way that God knows and loves you. Where God doesn't just look at you and say, you're perfect, I have no notes. He says, I want to change some things about you, sure, to make you whole, to give you the good life that we talk about here. But regardless of that, before you ever change, before you ever do anything different, I love you completely, and I love you holistically. I love you as you are. And so as God's people, we become people of hospitality because we have been shown and experienced the hospitality of God. Our mission statement is to join Jesus in his mission to seek and save the lost. And we know that we can't save them, but we can bring them to the Jesus who can. And when did Jesus say that line? After he made plans to have dinner with Zacchaeus, the sinful, treasonous tax collector that everyone hated, except for Jesus, and probably like Zacchaeus' family or whatever, right? Our vision statement, we understand your vision to be how your mission gets achieved. And for us, it's to form redemptive relationships with people who are far from God. And really, that just means to live lives of hospitality for people who have not been reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of Jesus yet. Where do we find that in Scripture? Luke has two The Son of Man Came passages, and one is the one that we just mentioned, the seek and save the lost thing. The other is in Luke 7 when he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you call him a drunkard and a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and how did he primarily do that? Forming redemptive relationships with lost people around the table. Eating and drinking, so much so that while he wasn't a drunkard or a glutton, right? We know he's sinless. He kind of did enough eating and drinking to have people form some assumptions about him, right? And we call that hospitality. And so we want to continue to orient our lives around hospitality, both corporately and privately, both as a church and in our own families. We have here corporately, we have meals twice a month, just standard. Among the other things we do. The church is never meant to be inward facing, but to reach the world. So I hope that you're being strategic with your life, your own life, asking how can you form redemptive relationships with people who are far from God around your own table or around theirs, as Jesus did. But also, how can we together be strategic with what the church is doing to form redemptive relationships together with people who are far from God? Inviting people to church is one thing, but we are going to continue as a church to do things that make for easy invite opportunities. So don't miss them. We have our Low Country Boil, of course. Do we have that because I like running the table in cornhole with Randy and eating crawfish? Yes. But also because I want you to invite your friends and for your friends to meet the people who you're friends with here from the table and to maybe think, you know, because God's doing stuff in the world. He's working without you, right? Maybe they think, you know, I've been thinking about God lately. And church has been intimidating for me. Maybe I've been hurt in churches. Maybe it's hard to trust churches. But these people, these weird crawfish people, they seem kind enough. Maybe I'll try it. Same with our Super Bowl party. Same with our kids' Christmas party. We're going to do a Thanksgiving dinner this year, I believe. And what a great, fun, easy invite for you to bring a friend or a family who isn't going to come with you on Sunday morning maybe, but who would definitely put down some pumpkin pie and green bean casserole. Please, please be relentlessly invitational. Not just so our church grows, which would be great, especially in the summer, but so that lost people would be found in Jesus. That's the mission of God. That's Jesus' mission statement. He came to seek and to save lost people. And he's graciously, in his own goodness, enlisted your help. And even better, you don't have to be an expert at evangelism. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a person with a theology degree. You just need to be hospitable and willing to share your experience with the risen Christ with other people. Hospitality is what we're talking about this morning. Hospitality, it's a qualification for elders within the church. Hospitality is so important. Hospitality is one of the hallmarks of the Christian faith. And our man Gaius has been hospitable, but he's being asked to be hospitable again. They have testified to your love before the church, Gaius. This is past tense. And now he says, you will, future, present, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. The elder is saying, show them hospitality again, please. Show them hospitality again. These are likely missionaries. That's why it says after, since they set out for the sake of the name. They are traveling to advance the name and kingdom of Jesus. So how could you not put them up at your place? How could you not put food in front of them? How could you not care for them? They've accepted nothing from pagans, it says. It seems here and is indicated in some commentaries that they are actually combating some of the heretical teaching that we've talked about through the Johannine epistles that's floating around in this area, in this community. And so for them to accept hospitality from people outside of the true church, from pagans, from false teachers, it may in fact cause the same problem as showing hospitality to those people in 2 John indicates. You'd be identifying with them and thus maybe causing confusion in the church as to whether or not their teaching was valid. And now we have a third character here. We have the elder. He's writing to Gaius, who's been known to be faithful to both the way of Jesus and in showing hospitality to the saints, both known and unknown to him. And now we have Diotrephes. It appears that he's part of a different local church that is likely geographically near where Gaius is. Perhaps Gaius knows of Diotrephes just enough that for the elder to mention him by name, it makes sense with him. He might not have a relationship, but he knows who he's talking about. And we get the details about him, that this man loves to be first among them. So he's arrogant. He's a respected member of his own community, and he just eats it up. He loves having status and power and influence. And he won't acknowledge the elder. He has no respect for his spiritual authority. He will not show him hospitality. He will not welcome him. And so the elder is moved to act. By the way, this isn't a repentant sinner getting hung out to dry for their struggles. This is an unrepentant sinner tearing the church up, hindering the work of God. And so the elder has to do something. He says if he makes it to the area, he's going to call attention to the wrongdoing that Diotrephes is up to. And what exactly is he up to? These things are all laid out in the text. It says here, this is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. He is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. So first of all, unjustified charges. Secondly, evil words. He slanders, he accuses the authority figures in the Johannine churches. Next, he refuses to do what Gaius does. He doesn't welcome the brothers. So what Gaius is strong in, Diotrephes is not only weak in, but he hates, he detests it. He doesn't show hospitality to the brothers and sisters. And not only that, not only does he not show hospitality, which maybe the introverts here, like, I get it, Diotrephes, maybe you're not so bad after all. I don't know why they're painting you in such a bad light. But not only does he not show hospitality, he hinders other people from doing it as well. So if you're an introvert who loves Jesus, you're like, look, we can't have you over tonight or this week or this month, but Nathan and Michelle, they'd love to have you at their house, and that'd be great, right? Like, if we love hospitality in principle but not the practice of it, we'd be thrilled if someone else in the church is taking that up and doing that. But this dude does not only not want to show hospitality, refuse to do it, detest it, he gets bent out of shape when someone else does it. And not only does he get bent out of shape about it, he tries to throw them out of the church for practicing hospitality, something that they're explicitly commanded to do by the apostles. So the elder says, dear friend, do not imitate what is bad, i.e. what this guy's doing, but instead what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does bad, Diotrephes, shots fired, has not seen God, right? He's now using Diotrephes as a negative example. Don't be like this guy in the church. He does evil, and the one who does evil has not seen God. Harsh words. And then we have our last character. Demetrius has been well spoken of by everyone, and there is no incredible that would speak disparagingly of him. The truth itself speaks well of him. This truth, it's not meant to be Jesus, it's not meant to be Yahweh, but just meant to be a personification of the concept of truth. This guy is honest. He walks in the truth. The truth attests to his character and to his integrity. Now, we don't know Demetrius. We don't know more about him than what is said here. But this is where it gets interesting. Demetrius could just be somebody the elder brings up as a good example. It's a possibility, though I don't think so. It'd be random to say, you're good, keep doing your thing. Diotrephes is a jerk who will stop at nothing to end any hospitality. Don't be like him. Oh, and by the way, this random guy Demetrius is also pretty good. See ya. Right? That doesn't make sense. What is more likely is that Demetrius is on his way. Or some scholars even suggest perhaps Demetrius is at Gaius' doorstep and the one handing him the letter. Either way, this letter is about hospitality and the hospitality that Gaius has shown in the past, and then a warning to continue to live that way. And oh, by the way, this other guy nearby won't show hospitality to anyone, maybe saying, I've checked. Perhaps he's saying, I've asked, and he shut me down. So now, we're relying on you, Gaius. Will you let Demetrius in? Will you let Demetrius and perhaps his people in? Will you open your door? Will you make a seat at your table? Will you practice hospitality for the furthering of God's kingdom? This letter has a call to action that's not just theoretical, but there's an immediate opportunity for Gaius to obey or disobey it. Will you continue to walk in the way of Jesus, showing hospitality to the brothers and sisters? Or will you be like the foolish Diotrephes and send them away? Are you growing weary of hospitality? Please don't be, Gaius. The church needs you right now. We need you playing your part. And this letter is from the elder to Gaius. It was written towards the end of the first century. It wasn't written from the elder to you. You're not Gaius. But it is God's word. It's God's word for you. You, in a sense, have picked up a note you found addressed to someone else. But the difference between the Bible and a found post-it note is the Bible contains letters that weren't written to you explicitly, and at the same time, they're absolutely living and active, and they're meant to speak to you, though you're not the original audience. Somehow the elder is asking Gaius to show the saints hospitality at the end of the first century. And at the same time, 2,000 years later, God is asking you, how are you doing with hospitality? How are you living out the practice of hospitality? How is that part of your apprenticeship to Jesus? On a scale of Diotrephes to Gaius, where do you rank? Hospitality is the lifeblood of evangelism. Being invitational is a skill to be mastered and a way of life to make your own if you want to have great effect for the kingdom of God in this world. I bet anything, more stories of people's conversions start with, I met these people and they just really took me in and they loved me. And we would spend this time together and I felt wanted and they listened to me and they didn't judge me. I bet more conversions start that way than I heard the street preacher. I heard this guy yelling into a megaphone. More stories start that way than I had these people reason me into the faith. I would bet anything. Maybe they do get reasoned into the faith, but not until they feel loved and accepted and welcomed. The oft-repeated cliche is true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. How invitational is your life? How open is your table? How often are you inviting people to this place here for chances at connection and acceptance and belonging? Is your life oriented around the mission of God? And if it is, you're going to have to become a person marked by hospitality. Michelle, you can come up. This morning, I want you to consider these questions. I want you to ask how hospitable you are, even better, moving forward with a plan of action. What relationships do you have right now that are ripe for further displays of hospitality? Who's the person you can easily invite around your lunch table? Who's the family that you can easily invite around your dining room table? Who can you grab a meal out with this week? Who can sit with you at our potluck next week? Who can you invite to something here with the larger family that is the church? And I'm asking you to consider these questions. You get to consider these questions as the Lord welcomes you to his table. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and after he gave thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again giving thanks, he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." We've been welcomed to the Lord's table. And to extend that welcome, he was willing to give his life so that we would have a place at his table. What a gift. What a sacrifice. Hospitality oftentimes means we must sacrifice. We must die to ourselves, to our preferences, to our comfort. But it's nothing compared to what Jesus gave up to welcome us, his own life. And we remember that sacrifice every week as we take communion, taking the bread and dipping it in the cup. Communion can be found towards the back on my left, gluten-free communion towards the back on my right. And I would just invite you to take this time and at very least reflect on the welcome of God, the hospitality that God has shown you. And then ask how you can extend that in real ways in your life to other people. My friends Randy and Rachel will be available to pray for you on either side of the room. I'm going to pray, and then you're free to take communion whenever you're ready. Father, you have welcomed us. You've welcomed us to come to your table as we are. Tired, weary, burdened, sad, depressed, anxious, angry. And yet, it's coming to your table that changes us. When we experience hospitality in general, it changes us little by little. It breaks down walls and barriers. It dissolves hostility. But your hospitality is so much more. You give your people your spirit, a supernatural power to change and become like your son. I pray that today, this meal, this communion opportunity, this chance to come to your table would leave us all a little different, that we would experience transformation through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.